have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1 and 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things into subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can speak not only to our minds, but also to our hearts, and then to our lives. It is our desire, Father, that this not just be an educational exercise, that we might all leave here just knowing more about what the Bible says, but to be determined to obey it, to apply it, see how it fits, where I need to best respond to what you have said. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come this morning to hear from you. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. In the process, help us to see Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, in the introduction to this letter, and remember it was a lengthy one from verse 3 through verse 14, shared with the believers there in Ephesus the very unique, special position that all of God's children have in him. Because we've been chosen, because we've been predestined, chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined to be adopted, to become his children. We have been redeemed, and as a result of that redemption, we have a wonderful inheritance. A part of that inheritance is God's Holy Spirit living within us. All of that is ours if we are here in Christ. And Paul then begins this last, I know it's a big section and we will go through it very quickly because you're going to want to go back and look at it later some more. But in this last section here of this chapter, he wants us to know what his response to all of this is. He says, for this reason, in verse 15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. These two ideas go together. They're automatic. They are inseparable in Paul's mind, and they must be in ours as well. If you truly understand the focus of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. And if that is what's functioning within you and empowering you, you will, by definition, love one another. You cannot do one without the other, but you will do both automatically when you have begun by faith to respond to the finished work of Christ. If you have truly been born again, you will love one another. It's a hallmark of faith. So Paul says, I see you love Jesus. I see you love one another. Therefore, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. I pray regularly for you. Because you love Jesus, because you love one another, I'm constantly thinking of you and the church there. We've been looking a little bit at Acts 19 and 20 on Wednesday night, which is the background for this Paul's time in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there, longer than he spent anywhere, one place. He knows these people. He loves these people. And he's praying regularly for them. So what does Paul pray for on their behalf? You love Jesus, you love one another. Your faith is in him, you express it in your love for one another. What does he pray for? Well, first, here in verse 17, that they would know him, God, the one responsible for this whole wonderful drama of redemption, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, they give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation for what? In the knowledge of him. So I was talking with someone yesterday and we were talking about learning. And that learning should be constant. We should regularly be paying attention and learning new things. Well, when is it ever more true that God's children should be learning more about their Heavenly Father? The last thing you and I ever want to do is sit back and say, wow, I think I understand them all. You know, I think I understand it all now. We should be looking for daily revelations of who he is. We're going to find them in his word. He's written to us. He's used men who have been faithful to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to write. The church has been faithful to identify these books that have been put together, these letters, so that we can know more of who God is. And remember, he's already said a part of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit within us. And so we can read and understand better all of the time. If it is your habit to regularly read through Scripture, surely it has been your observation from time to time coming across something for whatever reason you've never seen before, never noticed before. Why is that? It's because the finite, you and me, should be regularly studying the infinite. God. And as a result, there will always be more to know, more to learn. So Paul says of the men and women, the believers there in Ephesus, it is my prayer that you would just know more. He says, I'm praying that you will have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now notice, my translation, and I believe most of yours too, does not capitalize the S in spirit. This is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've just mentioned, the Holy Spirit is a part of this process, but that's not what he's praying for right here. He's saying, I would like your spirit, who you are, your desires, what drives you. I would like you to be driven by a desire to know more of him, of wisdom and of revelation. Wisdom is truth applied properly. It results in righteousness, right choices, knowing the truth and applying it properly. Wisdom is at the heart of righteousness. So a spirit of wisdom, an attitude of wisdom, you have to know what the truth is, you have to know where to find the truth, and then apply it, and of revelation. Taking the time to learn the truth and understanding it. To what end? Knowing God. Knowing Him better. Will you ever know Him fully? No. No. The infinite can never fully understand. The finite can never fully understand the infinite. Not going to happen. But it gives those who truly desire a great opportunity to continually learn who our Heavenly Father is. Now, how do we get to know Him? Well, certainly through the Bible. But most perfectly, through Jesus. Remember, Jesus told His disciples, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is the perfect, complete revelation to man of who God is. If you see Me, you see the Father. So as we study God's Word, and as we study the life of Christ, something we're just now finishing up in Sunday school, Max has taken us through a harmony of the Gospels, looking at the life and now the death of Jesus. We study Him in part because He is God, and in our desire to know God, we must know Him. So Paul prays that you would know Him, that you would know God, and just continue in that process of knowing Him all the more. And then in verses 18 and 19, that you would know the hope of His calling. And I think that's a way of Paul saying that you would truly understand and embrace and enjoy God's purposes for your life. Verse 18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling." The hope of His calling. Now, please don't trip over the English here. He's not saying, God hopes you work out all right. Okay? God's not hoping you work out all right. Paul uses this word the very same way we need to, in that hope is, in its ultimate, yet to be revealed, but it is coming and it is certain. He has a certain calling, a certain purpose for our lives. So he says, "I pray that in your heart you may be enlightened." I want you to understand better what God has planned for you, or why God has called you. Why did God choose you? Why did He predestine you? Well, Paul's already said you were chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy in the sense that completely His. He chose you so that you would be His. And blameless through the blood of Christ. Not because of anything you have done, and He's going to make that very clear here shortly in the book of Acts, in the book of Ephesians. And then He predestined you so that you would be one of his children. He adopted you, brought you into His family. Now later He said He redeemed you, which means He brought you back in to His family. What is the hope? what is he wanting to do? Paul is saying, I want you to know what you have in Christ. Who will enlighten us? Who does the enlightening? Well, the chief agent there is the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, told his disciples, I'm going to leave you. And leaving, I will send another. And this Holy Spirit will lead you into, Jesus said, all truth. Not some, not part. Lead you into all truth. So again, we have the option, we have the opportunity to pursue a bottomless well of truth and information with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we are willing. He's called us so that we might be sure of what he desires for us. And, end of verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And in the saints, if you are here this morning in Christ, that's you. It's not what you might become. It's not what you hope to be. It's you. Because by definition, having been chosen, having been predestined, we are one of his. Now, some of us don't look very saintly, but that's okay. Again, Paul is describing us as viewed by our Heavenly Father. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He wants us to know what we have. Too often I run into people who say, I want more, I want this, I want that. I'd like to have more of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to know more of the Word of God. I'd like to know more about God. It's all there. It's all yours already. You don't have to ask for it. You just have to take the time to enjoy it. To spend time in God's Word, to listen to His Holy Spirit, to spend time in worship with God's people, others. And understand and enjoy the inheritance that you have as God's children. And then the rest of this, the big half, if you will, is Paul's reminding us that all of this is brought about in Christ. One of the points he's going to make more than once in these first three chapters of Ephesians, is that if you are here this morning in Christ, it is because of the finished work of Christ, period. He didn't do part of it. He didn't do the hard part. He didn't just do the heavy lifting. He didn't leave anything for you to do other than believe that he did what God said he did. That's our response, believing in this wonderful plan of redemption that God has designed for us. Nothing more. All of this was brought about in Christ. Verse 19 says, And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is not a question. It's finishing the thought of the verse before. But that we would understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Again, not something we have to ask for. It's something that's already available. There's a sense in which we have to plug into it. If you are here this morning in Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in residence, but you can't ignore him. You have to be filled or controlled by him. but you don't need more of him. He's already there. If you are here this morning in Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know the power that is there. All of this, last part of verse 19, in accordance with the working of the strength of what? His might. Genesis 3:15, when God confronts Adam and Eve with their sin, he promises a redeemer. Genesis 3:15 on is God's keeping that promise. Did he use men and women along the way? Absolutely. But at the end of each day, there's no question whose power, whose plan, who's responsible? His might. So if you are here this morning in Christ, Paul would say, I want you to know, I pray that you regularly understand all that you have, all that you are, the position that you are in is because of Christ. All of this, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All of this is brought about in Christ. Chosen, predestined, redeemed, an inheritance. All of it possible because of the finished work of Christ. Now, Paul says here, brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. A little key here. Max had to put together all four of the Gospels to give us all that Jesus said from the cross. Not one of the Gospel writers included everything that Jesus said. Only John says that Jesus said, it is finished. And you notice, he says that from the cross. As he dies, it is finished. What I came here to do, I have accomplished. Over these hours, starting at 9 in the morning, to just before sunset, Jesus takes upon himself the sins of the world. And he knows that because he has to cry the prayer of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows he has taken upon himself the sins of the world, not his own sin, the sins of the world. In that, then he can say it is finished as he dies. So what he came to do is done. He's paid the penalty for our sins. It is finished. But there's more to the story, right? The rest of the story is written to prove that everything up to that point is true. How can we know that Jesus died for our sins? How can we know that redemption was accomplished at the cross when Jesus died? Because he lives. Jesus was resurrected by the Father. Jesus had done everything he needed to do when he died. Resurrection, that's the work of the Father. Why? To prove to the world, over and over again, a fact proven by eyewitnesses that Jesus lives. Why? Because he is the very Son of God. because he is, then we can believe everything he said. And if he says he died for our sins, you can be sure that's exactly what happened. Then, Paul says, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Sounds an awfully lot like the book of Hebrews, which is why some think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure. The author doesn't identify himself. But remember, the author of Hebrews makes a point of saying how superior Christ is in his priesthood. Jesus as prophet, priest, and king in his priesthood to Israel's priests and the descendants of Aaron. Why? Not one chair in the tabernacle or temple. Not one. The priest's job was never done. He was always moving. Never finished, because sin was never finished. But Jesus not only the one offering the sacrifice, but the sacrifice himself is done. It's finished. That's why he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All work's done. There is an eternal aspect to all of this as well. Verse 21 says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Because Jesus is who he says he is, the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end, then his position is eternal. We know a little bit of what's happening, of what has happened and what is happening now. We know that God loved us enough to send Jesus. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father to be born as a baby, to live amongst men, to live a sinless life, and take upon himself the sins of the world, and die. Be resurrected to prove that he is who he says he is. After that, men and women confronted with God's great love and Jesus' great sacrifice, some respond and believe. A part of the gospel, right from the beginning, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension unto the Father, and his return. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And I think a careful, literal reading of Scripture leads you to the conclusion that, in fact, Jesus is coming again, literally, in body, to this earth, to rule over. Why? Because he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, the Christ, the Redeemer, the ultimate power over this earth, eternally. God the Father did this, verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this kind of peels back a little bit of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Kind of hard to wrap our heads around a Trinity, three that are one. Seems to have something to do with responsibilities. Here, the Son submitting himself to the will of the Father. Both equal. Jesus made that very clear. I and the Father are one. So while we may, our finite minds may struggle with this notion, it is true. The Father and I are one, Jesus said, and I will send another of the same kind in reference to the Holy Spirit. So all three are God. But in this, there's a choice of submission. And all of this seems to be under the direction of the Father. So he subjected all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. And Paul is the one who continues this idea that the church is the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ, that intimately related to Christ. And then he says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I think I understand what that means. But I will submit to perhaps a little better English translation. Everything in every way. Everything in every way. That's who he is. That's what he does. So what is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? And I think it would be his prayer for us. It should be our prayer for us. That we would know him. That we would do whatever it takes to get to know him better. Spend more time in his word. Become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us. And spend more time with brothers and sisters in Christ. I think in that we will get to know him better. We know what he's doing in our lives, don't we? Or you should, if you're paying any attention at all. You should be knowing what he's doing in your life. You talk to brothers and sisters, you find out what he's doing in their life, and you find out he's doing so much more. What a God we serve. And the more we get to know him, the more we understand we don't know him, and we want to know more. To know him. To know the hope of his calling. To know what his desire is for us. Now, Jesus told his disciples and us, one is obviously that we would love God with all that we are and all that we have. And then that we would love one another. In fact, Jesus kind of kicked the edges out of that, right? And when it's all over with, when we put it all together, we find out that if we truly love God with all that we are, we will love everyone. Neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, even our enemies. I guess that leaves the people we're indifferent toward. But I suspect he's assuming that we're going to be praying for them too. And loving them. What is his desire for us? What is his call upon us? We would know that. And then never be so proud or arrogant or foolish as to think that any of this is possible except through Christ. To know that he brought all of this about by Christ. The finished work of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't died for our sins, we would die eternally because of our sin. You understand that? If Jesus hadn't died for our sins, we would be dying eternally because of our sin. The only options. So if you're here this morning in Christ and looking forward to eternity with him, it is only because of what God accomplished on your behalf. No one else to thank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I know, Father, we went through this really, really quickly. It's a passage we need to go over often. Keep us from pride. Keep us from arrogance. Keep us from those thoughts that lead us to think that somehow we're deserving of any of this. And we are not at all. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your enlightening Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, for those times when we read a familiar passage and all of a sudden the light goes on and we see a little more clearly what you have to say to us because we took the time to listen. Help us. Encourage us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name.